Bibles and turn to John chapter 7 and stand with me if you're able. We'll start with one verse this morning. Look at verse 10 of John chapter 7. We'll get started from there. Use that as kind of a springboard to go from. And so, John chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for another day and thankful for a Lord's Day where we can come together into your house. Father, as we come together corporately to worship you and to hear from you, and Father, I pray that we haven't come to hear from me this morning, but we've come to hear from you. And Father, I pray that you would put the words in my mouth that we need to hear. I pray, Father, that you'd give me boldness to proclaim your word. I pray, Father, that, as Brother Fred mentioned, that the pain would subside and that I'd have freedom to preach your word this morning without any distractions. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish today. Father, I pray we've come prepared to receive from your word with gladness now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Got Undercover Jesus is the title. Undercover Jesus. Why is Jesus going incognito? Could it possibly be because he fears for his life? No. No. Some might try to kill him, but he could avoid that, right? His time has not come yet, so he could avoid that. Might some try to make him their king? Yes, that could happen. But that hour has not come yet either. There are differing factions present at this big Jerusalem festival / feast. In John chapter 7 and verse 11, just after our text, says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he?" Well, the Bible said he's there, but they're seeking for him and they're going, "Where is he?" The Jews in verse 11 made up of the Jewish leaders such as the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They disagreed much with one another. They didn't agree on many things at all. It kind of reminds me of our political parties today. They don't agree on much of anything, do they? They're like night and day difference. They're like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin all alike. They're just like that. There's no agreement at all. They don't have anything in common, it seems, except their dislike for Jesus. That was the one thing they could become unified on, is their hate for Jesus. Politics makes strange bedfellows. It's amazing. And these who usually debated each other ad nauseum, now teaming up hoping that they can find Jesus because he's the one that they want to kill. Amazing. Verse 12, as we continue on, it says, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people." Then there was the festival crowd in verse 12 here, the people, right? The people. There's a variety of opinions among them as well. It's amazing how some said that he's good. He's a good man. Others said, nah, he's not. He's a deceiver. Quite opposite sides of the table, right? I mean, they couldn't get further apart. A great debate among the people. Just like the debate among religious leaders, and just like the great debates of our land today. It's amazing. It's amazing. Verse 25 of John chapter 7. It says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill?" Here's a third group. These are the regular Jews, right? They're not in leadership positions or anything. And they're not travelers in town for the festival or anything. But they, just like all the other groups, can't get together. But there's part of the debate. The issue is the centrality of Jesus. He is what it's all about. See, we think it's all about us. It's never been about us. It's been about Him. They couldn't figure out that it wasn't about them, it's about Him. That's the problem, right? We could all get together if we could all agree on this book. The problem that we have today is we've got people who want to say they align with this book, but they don't want to believe this book. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you believe this book or don't you? Do you believe the truths of this book or do you not? If we can agree on this book, we can agree on Jesus. If we can't agree on this book, we can't agree on Jesus. Because those who don't believe this book aren't going to believe Jesus is who He said He is. It's that simple. Pretty simple. They can't get away from the fact that it's all about Jesus. He is the overarching theme of all decisions and all debates. Who is Jesus Christ? All of history is His story. When they said they wanted to rewrite history, rewrite the history books and put it out, you know, we know that Hitler's massacre did not happen, right? That was just a made-up lie. Well, that's what they want us to believe. The fact is that history can't be rewritten. Because once it's done, it's done. Jesus died on the cross. We can't rewrite that. It's already done. Jesus rose again on the third day. It happened. It's done. Are people trying to change it? Oh yeah, they'll write all kinds of stuff about it. Does it change it? No, it doesn't. Even time itself is divided down the middle. The years before Christ, the years after. It's divided. We've got BC before Christ, and we've got this word, Anno Domini, which is AD, after death. Yeah, before Christ, after death. This is all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not any of those other little G gods. It's Jesus Christ. Well, we want to get rid of God. Well, then you got to get rid of the calendar. Our calendar is set up around Him. You think today is November the 15th, right? Get rid of Christ and you can't go by November the 15th. So what day is it? And right before Thanksgiving, we might have to change Thanksgiving because we can't use that calendar anymore. Now, see how crazy this stuff is? Because they're not thinking clearly. We can't ignore the centrality of Jesus Christ. We can't. And nobody can be neutral in the matter. You got to make a decision. People say, well, I'm not making a decision. Not making a decision is making a decision. I mean, you have to decide. And so when you decide you're not going to decide, you've already decided. That could be confusing, right? Every one of us must answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? And how you answer that question will determine how you live in this life. The thing that boggles my mind is there's people that will say, I'm with Christ. I've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But I've determined to live my life after Satan. You just want to go over that wall and beat your head against it. You're like, are you serious? Don't tell me you're sold out for Christ and follow the devil. And you may think that I can't judge, but that's because you don't know what the Word of God says. Jesus judged righteous judgment. I can judge, as God said, be a fruit inspector. Judge between those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are lost and doing all the evil deeds, we're supposed to depart from. How can I depart from them if I have not judged them to be evil and wicked? So yes, we have to judge. Oh, you can't do that. Yes, I can. This book says I can. Read it. You don't have to agree with it. If you don't want to, that's your choice. But this book says that we are supposed to be inspectors of fruit. If there's no fruit, I have to judge that there's no fruit. It's pretty simple. Our attitudes, our priorities, and our world view should be, as a child of God, from this book. Right? Do we not agree that this book should guide our lives? Our attitudes and our world views and all should come from this book? Yes. They should. When they don't, what are we saying? What we're saying is, God, I know what Your Word says, I just don't like it. So I'm going to do my own thing. I never said that. Your actions speak louder than your words. Our answer to the question of who is Jesus Christ will determine where we are going to spend eternity. Who is He? Well, He's just a good man. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Remember I'm going to be dated again, the gong show where they just go back and hit the gong when it was the wrong answer. Boom. Yeah, it's the wrong answer, folks. He's not just a good man. He is the God-man. So the great debate rages at the festival, and a massive manhunt, right? Where is He? And somehow Jesus is disguised, and He's in the attendance. He's watching it all happen, but they can't seem to find where He's at. All of a sudden, He no longer looks like Him, right? But three things that Jesus saw in the crowd. The first one was their argument about Him. The second one was their amazement at Him. And the third one is their alignment against Him. He saw these in the crowd. See, we think that we could be aligned with those that are against God and God won't see that. He saw it. He saw that they were aligned against Him. But we'll start with number one, their argument about Him. They are discussing His character. Let's go back to chapter 7, starting in verse 11. says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" Verse 13, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Some say he's a good person. I'd like to think that when they said he was a good man, he was good. I'd like to believe that some of those had witnessed some of his miracles. I'd like to believe that somehow they had been touched by him in some way, or they knew someone who had been touched by him, and they said he was a good man. I mean, you wouldn't look at what Jesus did and say he's a bad man, right? He did good. They were vouching for his character. They were saying, "This is a good man." There was a great debate in the 90s about character. There was, what a man is in private makes no difference so long as he can run the country. Hogwash. Hogwash. If you bought into that lie, shame on you. Character does make a difference. Today's version of that might say, when they say what a man does in private, as long as he can run the country, it doesn't matter. Today's version might say what a man does in private makes no difference if he can't run the country today. But character does count. It does count. But being a good man is not enough. Jesus is the God-man, perfect in thought, word, and deed. We got to understand who he is. And our problem today is we don't understand who he is. We want to bring him down to our level and make him one of us. And he's not one of us. We can be on his side if we join his side, but he is not one of us. Character does count. Napoleon said this, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and whatever other religions the distance of infinity." Even Napoleon said that. Amazing, isn't it? Think with me about the many claims that Jesus made while he was here on this earth. The first one, that he was worthy of worship. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, that's Matthew 14, 33, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" This is when he calmed the storm. He calmed the storm, saying, "Peace be still." And you notice it didn't rage on. Who could do that? But he allowed them to worship him. Why? Because he was worthy of worship. He allowed many others too. How about the woman who washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair? He allowed her to do that. Who does that? God. Number two, that he could forgive sin. What a bold claim. I mean, can you imagine? "I can forgive sin." That's a bold claim. In Luke 5:20, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.'" Who can do that? They had lowered this man through the roof and all, and Jesus looked at him and saw their great faith. Yeah, great faith. Then he claimed to have forgiven their sins. Number three, that he was an eternal being. Who can do that? Can you claim that you're an eternal being? Jesus could. In John chapter 8, John 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "I was." He says, "I am." And the Jews, "How could you be old enough to know Abraham?" He said, "I am eternal." Another bold claim. Number four, he said that he was co-equal with God. Okay, this got him in trouble, didn't it? He was co-equal with God. In John chapter 10, that's John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." He didn't say two, three, four. He said one. Wow, that'll get you in trouble. John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" What Jesus is saying here, you want to see God? You're looking at Him. Right? That's what He's saying. Imagine if someone made a claim like that today. We would be right to run them out of town. Because no one else can make that claim. And then number five, that He is the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven. This trips up so many people that He's the only way to heaven. Oh no, there's got to be several ways. No, there isn't. There's one. Do we believe the book or don't we? There's one way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One way. That's why I get frustrated with people who say, "I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" No, He's just a good man. You don't have a relationship with God the Father if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The book is clear. And there's no mud in it. But these five things, they're either all true or none of them are true. We have to determine, are they true or are none of them true? Well, if you side on the fact that none of them are true, I'll pray for you. We need to side on the fact that every last one of those statements is true. Because God, who cannot lie, spoke them. Some at the festival said He was a good man, just like many today say He is a good man, but not God. They don't want to admit that He's God. Good men do not make such claims. And men who make such claims are not good. If you claim to be God, you are not a good person. Just saying. There's a church up on the South Hill. They claim that you can be God. Notice I didn't say God's church on the South Hill. I said there is a church on the South Hill. There's a difference. They call themselves a church. The issue is they're not God's church. There's a problem with that. The only one that can make the claim that they are God is God. Anyone else who makes that claim is not a good person. They are a liar. So Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Next was the crowd that said he was a deceiver or a fraud. Oh. In verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. They charge him that he's leading people astray. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today leading people astray. There's no doubt about it. Jesus isn't one of them. People go, well, he's not in the world today. He is in the world today. If you don't believe that, we do need to talk. Because there's a problem with what you believe. Some of us here have been following Christ for many years. Many, many years. Have you been led astray? I can tell you, Jesus has never once led me astray. Never once led me astray. Do we have more joy or less joy? Do we have more peace or less peace? What about contentment? Are you content? Is your life better and your future brighter because of Jesus? If the answer is not yes, we do need to talk again. Obviously, we're going to have a long discussion if you're on the wrong side of all these questions. But I can say that my life and my future are much brighter because of Christ. I can say that I have contentment in my life because of Jesus Christ. I don't care about all the riches of this world. I like to enjoy some nice things. Don't get me wrong. God has allowed us to have some things, right? Be good stewards with what He's allowed you to have. And don't let your things control you. Pretty simple. But you're only going to be content if those things all went away and you're still okay with it. I mean, it's going to be interesting if God takes my vehicles away and I have to walk 25 miles each way to church every day. I'm not going home in between services, I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm not going to walk 100 miles in one day. These feet and this back would not do it. They'd say, you think you're younger than you really are. Get over it, and we'll just stay. But if God took those things away, they're His. Right? They're His. The Bible says food and raiment. With those things, we are to be content. Food and raiment. I'd say pretty basic necessities. I'm getting so that I like food. And I don't like to go without it. Then number two, their amazement at him. They were discussing his content. What he said in verses 14 and 15 from John chapter 7. It says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? This word letters, grandma, is the word that's used here. And people go, letters. Somebody mailed this guy a letter. Right? Well, isn't that what you think when you read letters? Somebody sent him a missionary letter and he read it, right? No. This word, grandma, means learning. Learning. So how did he get all this learning if he's never learned? And I say today, we just can't learn him nothing anymore. It's just downhill. But without going to seminary, how can he know the things he knows? How can he not go to Bible college and have to... How does he know this stuff? Well, first of all, he's God. He knows everything, right? Had a guy one time, he says, you got to go to Bible college before you can know anything about the Word of God. Seriously? What's been going on my whole life? Before I took any classes at all, what happened? I didn't know anything? You sit there in the pew. Have you been to Bible college? If you haven't, then what are you sitting here for if you can't know anything till you've gone? Some people, they get these weird ideas about where this... How about learning from the feet of Jesus? I'm not against college. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against an education. Be careful where you get it. But how can he know this stuff? And then John chapter 7, 50 through 51 says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, you know, interesting how some people think, isn't it? I remember when God called me to preach and the pastor of the church, he goes, I don't know where you're from. And that's got what to do with the price of tea in China? What does it matter where I'm from? Well, I found out later that if you don't come out of Oklahoma, you can't be a preacher. I said, gee, you know, I have this problem because this book, I don't know where any of them came out of Oklahoma. How on earth did they preach? I don't know how it could have happened. When I told him I was from Massachusetts, he said, stick with your real estate career. I said, got something against Massachusetts? If it helps any, I was only there a few short years. I mean, it's not like I spent my whole life there. But how could anything good come out of Galilee? I mean, really? But he said, shouldn't he at least have a fair trial? No, we'll just string him up. Why have a trial, right? We've already decided he's guilty. We don't need any evidence, right? We'll just prove they're guilty. Hey, that's still going on today, by the way. Guilty with absolutely no evidence to back it up. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. We can hear the disdain and the condescension in their voices. It's like, not is he only from the common people zone of Galilee, he's a carpenter, a common laborer. Oh my goodness. He has not gone to school. Strike three, you're out. Right? Amazing. John 7:15 says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Hear their amazement. Just their amazement in this. Then we have three principles. Do not follow the mistaken idea that Jesus appealed only to the uneducated. Didn't happen. Although they're more likely to recognize their lost condition, although they're more likely to be saved, although all those things, commoners heard him gladly. Gladly. Mainly a tribute to how plainly he spoke to them. I tell you, it's not a sign of higher intelligence when you speak above the people. It's just not. When you start using these big, long words and nobody has a clue what you're saying, it doesn't mean that you're any more intelligent than anybody else. You're not delivering the message to the people on their level. What are they going to learn from it? Jesus plainly spoke to them. We live in a generation where people are educated way beyond their intelligence. Some of us will get that later. Way above their intelligence. Our politicians have a gift of speaking for hours and saying absolutely nothing. It's amazing. They can ramble and ramble and ramble and not say a word that makes any sense to anybody. It's amazing. But it's smart to follow Jesus. Yeah. And it takes the humility of a child and simple understanding of very simple good news that we are sinners and sin has to be paid for and Jesus paid for it so that we don't have to. Pretty simple. You can't get it much plainer than that, right? I mean, we are sinners. Sin has to be paid for, and Jesus paid for it. Pretty simple. All we have to do is believe it. Then Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You want to learn something from this book? Spend some time with Jesus. Yeah. Peter and John had not been to the Harvard of the day. They hadn't done that. But in Jesus, they were smarter than the intellectual snobs of their day. And many of the most brilliant minds in history were believers. The most intelligent conclusion I can draw about God is that He truly is the Creator. He truly is the Creator. Not that it all has just fallen into place by some random chance, but He is the Creator. And by the way, He is also the Sustainer. Well, we're going to save the planet. You don't need to save the planet. God's got it under control. Furthermore, the smartest decision I can make is to believe on Jesus Christ and follow Him. That's the smartest decision anyone can make. And not because He was just a good man, but He is the God-man. And we need to believe that. He is not a deceiver. Jesus didn't deceive anyone. If they were deceived, it was of their own doing. Jesus gave them the truth, and He gave it to them plainly. And by the way, He'll never lead you astray. 2, when Jesus spoke, it was the authoritative Word of God. In John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." See, Jesus recognized that we need some absolutes. And if Jesus needed a ruler of truth, so do we. So do we. Some people say, "I don't really think that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish." Well, Matthew 12:40 says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." If Jesus can believe it, I can believe it. Just saying. There's some that say, "I don't think Noah and the flood is real." Well, let's see what Jesus said. Matthew 24:38. In Matthew 24:38, He says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Again, if Jesus can believe it, I can believe it. Then 3, we can know the truth best by determining to obey the truth. Oh, this is difficult. It's the big one. Obey the truth? Are you serious? I know it's difficult. I know it's really difficult. God made it so hard for us to obey the truth. Being facetious, no, He didn't. He's given us the ability to obey the truth if we so choose to obey the truth. John 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This is very important, folks. Very important. Only those who determine to follow God will have the truth revealed to them. If you choose not to follow Him, why would He reveal stuff to you that you don't want to hear anyway? Just saying. When you come and you do that, nah, 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 why is He going to reveal anything to you if you don't want to hear it anyway? Why should He reveal anything to you if you don't want to hear it anyway? Which comes first, deciding or knowing? Deciding. Deciding. Which comes first, choosing to follow God's will or having God's will revealed to us? The choosing comes first. We have to choose to believe His will, to follow His will. We have to choose that first. And then He will reveal those things to us. The best way to understand the parts of the Bible that we do not understand is to obey the ones we do. When God says something to you, this is one of my favorites. God tells you what you need to do, and you say, I'll pray about it. What is there to pray about? If God told you to do it, well, I think I should pray about it. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb. Somebody get their saw ready so they can hack that limb off. But out on the end of that limb, I'm going to say, if God told you to do it, and you're praying to God about whether or not you should do it, do you think He's going to change His mind? Not from the book that says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not from the book that says, I am the Lord, I change not. So what do you got to pray about? Well, I got to make sure. About what? Just do it. Just do it. When we decide in advance to believe and to obey the things we already understand that have already been previously revealed to us, then He will reveal more to us. But if we're not going to get past the, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, why would He reveal anything else to us? So the person who's waiting for proof will die and go to hell. And by the way, when they do, they'll have the proof. It'll just be too late. This principle applies to Christians as well. Okay, so people who have got saved should be Christians, but we've been over that for the last few weeks. Some here today know that you ought to do something that God's already told you to do. Not picking on anyone in particular. If the phone's ringing, pick it up, right? But God's already told you to do something, and you're not doing it. And then you can't make sense of your life. Why is this happening? What's going on here? Well, because you're not obeying what God's already told you to do that you already know you're supposed to do. And I think God's on the throne saying, why should I show you one more thing when you're not doing what you already know? You already know what you're supposed to do and you're not doing it. Why do you want more? So you don't do that too? Found this stuff was kind of interesting. The pancreas is the organ that makes insulin. The heart is the organ that pumps blood. The lung is the organ that brings oxygen. And obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. You want to know more? Obey. If you want to know more from God, then bless God, obey Him. Pretty simple. Obey what you already know. Obey what you already know. Undercover. Jesus sees it all going down. And now they align against Him. They don't like Him. In fact, they hate Him. We don't see any of that going on in the world, do we? I mean, they absolutely hate Him. It's amazing. I've talked to some people, why do you hate Him so much? I don't know. Because you've been brainwashed into believing you're supposed to. That's why. If you can't give me an answer, then that's the only answer there is. His hour is coming, but it wasn't here at this festival. But it is coming. Now, I can stand here and tell you that trumpet's going to sound, and it is coming. Just hasn't been time yet. It doesn't mean that it couldn't happen today. You stand before Jesus. Well, kneel before Jesus. This book says you'll be on your face before Jesus. When you're there in His presence, what excuse are you going to use that you didn't obey what you already knew? It was their fault. Oh, nobody's back there. What are we going to do? Whose fault is it when we don't obey? Whose fault is it? It's our own fault because we chose not to. We chose not to. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful again for Your Word. Father, we're thankful for these opportunities we have where we can come and we can hear from You, where Your Word can come and penetrate our hearts. Father, I pray that if our lives are not lining up with Your book, that we would confess that and that we'd set those things right to where we would know that Your Word is truth and we need to obey those truths. Father, if there's someone in our midst that has not ever cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation, someone in our midst that doesn't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they'd get that settled. Father, during the time of invitation, we're going to turn this over to You. I pray, Father, that You would convict us of our sin. Convict us. We already know. We willingly walk into our sin all the time. We know. But, Father, I pray that You'd convict us so that we cannot sit still for another second without getting this dealt with. And we thank You for what You're going to accomplish, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able, heads bowed, eyes closed, as the piano plays. If God's